All right, so 1 Corinthians, if you have your Bibles with you, if you want to open up, please, to chapter 1 again. This is part 3. I would tell you how many parts we're going to do altogether, but that might discourage you guys. So just leave it at part 3. There's a lot more parts to come. We'll keep it at that. Part 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, culture clash. And we're going to read through verses 18 to 25. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, but you can follow along in your own Bibles. Verse 18. The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. As the scriptures say, I destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. Since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom, he has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It is foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven, and it is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended and the Gentiles or the Greeks say it's all nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. All right, let's pray as we head into the rest of this text. Father, we come before you and I ask your blessing as we go through this text. Let it speak to our hearts, cause our hearts to be open. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to anoint this message to us, Father, to give us ears to hear and to respond the way that you would have us respond accordingly to your word. So we ask your blessing upon it in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so the message of the cross is foolishness for those who are headed for destruction. So if you remember last week, we were talking about the different groups within the Corinthian church. They had the group that liked Paul, and the group that liked Apollos, and the group that liked Peter, and the group, my favorite group, the Jesus only, playing the Jesus card group, the uber self-righteous guys. Some preferred Paul's style, some preferred Apollos' style. And we also looked at the Greek roots of the city of Corinth. It was part of the Roman Empire by this point, but it was originally a Greek city, and there was a lot of Greeks living there. And it was rebuilt by the Romans, but it was also populated by Jews, and people with all these different cultural viewpoints were all living in this metropolis, 500,000 to 1 million people in the city. And then comes the church with the teaching of the gospel into this mix. So this week we're looking at this passage where Paul sets up the foolish, in inverted commas, foolish message of the gospel against the wise viewpoints of both the Greeks and the Jews. Paul says, when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended. Were offended, continue to be offended with that message. And the Greeks thought it was ridiculous and all nonsense and all gibberish. And we're going to look at these two groups and why that would be the case. Because the message of the cross splits everything in two. You cannot stay neutral when you embrace the message of what God did on the cross. You can't stay indifferent. It splits everything in half. Either it is the truth, and we have to base our whole life on it, and our world viewpoint, and our understanding, and our daily decisions, or it's not true, in which case we can just disregard it and continue on with our own ways. The fact that God himself came down out of heaven to be born as a baby and then he himself die on the cross for the sins of his creation changes everything. So we'll look up first at why the Jews might be offended at the idea of the cross being the absolute central point of God's message. We understand the whole of the Old Testament working towards the revelation of Jesus dying on the cross, and then the rest of the New Testament working out the implications of that for us as Christians. But that is not how the Jews, the majority of the Jews, back in the time of Paul and today receive that message. So in the Jews, it says in verse 22 in that passage in 1 Corinthians, it's foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven. And then in verse 23 continues, so when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended. This word offended has got several different meanings. You can see up there, the Greek word is scandalon. Right away you can tell where we get our word scandal. Scandalized is literally the word that it says in the text. That when the Jews heard the message of the cross, that God somehow allowed himself to be crucified by people, they were scandalized by that message. They were deeply offended. Other shades of the meaning, include that it's like a death trap. Other places in Scripture when you read about David writing about, watch out, little bird, because the enemy lays a trap for you and it's going to snap you and grab you. Same word. Death trap, stumbling block, obstacle, deeply offensive. So they weren't mildly perturbed about this message about the cross. For them, it struck them right at the very center of who they were, of who they understand they were as a people and who they understood God to be. It's not a light opposition to the message that Paul was preaching. It was a passionate reaction against it. So what does it mean that the Jews were looking for a sign? All the way through the New Testament, they always came and sought a sign from Jesus that he was the promised Messiah. They weren't sure. Are you the Messiah? Are you not the Messiah? Tell us clearly. Plus, what about the signs? Show us a sign. There's at least a dozen places in the Gospels where different Jewish groups would come to Jesus and say, give us a sign. We want to see the sign. So why are they looking for a sign? Well, in their mind, how they understood the Old Testament, the Messiah was going to be a military political leader who was going to free them from the shackles of the Romans. The Romans were an occupying army. They were oppressing the Jews. They were taxing them. They were, just all kinds of things. And in their mind, they were waiting for the Messiah was going to be this great warrior king who's going to raise up the Jewish nation, defeat the enemy of the Romans, send them packing so that Israel could be free to worship God in their own country. That's the Messiah they're looking for. In other words, they're looking for King David Mark II. Because some of the prophecies about the Messiah was, what was one of his titles? He was the son of David. And not only that, but before David Mark II was going to appear, they were expecting Elijah to come. Now, Elijah in the Old Testament was one of the prophets. If you remember, he did many amazing things. But one of the most amazing things he did was he went up against the current king and queen of Israel and all their prophets of Baal. They gathered together on a hill. There was 450 prophets of Baal on one side and Elijah on the other side. And Elijah said, let's see who's God, whether it's Baal or Jehovah. Let's see who's God. Why don't we just create these sacrifices and we'll take one bull each and we'll cut them up and put them on the altar. And you're not allowed to light fire under them. Let the God that answers be fire. Let him be God. So the prophets of Baal did that and they cut themselves and they did all their incantations and their dances. When I read it, it sounds a little bit like some of the heavy metal mosh pits that I was in earlier. But anyway, shout out. And so the prophets of Baal are all jumping around and doing all their things and no answer. And Elijah's mocking them. Where's your God? Is he sleeping? Is he going for a walk? I mean, what's the deal? Where is he? Is he skiing up on the mountain? Where is he? No God. Elijah takes his sacrifice, covers it in water, soaks the thing, then says, God, just you showed him what's what. Who's up? Who's God? Boom. The fire comes down from heaven. It says it licks up not only the sacrifice and not only the water, but it just melts the altar on the spot as well. Then Elijah goes and takes the 450 prophets of Baal and has them all beheaded and killed and thrown into one of the local brooks. The Jews were looking for a sign. They were looking for a sign. And they missed it when Jesus came. They weren't looking for a baby. in a manger, gentle and serving and sacrificing. They weren't looking for sacrifice and servanthood and turn the other cheek and love the Romans. They wanted David. So the idea that God would submit himself to his creation in order to save them is a scandal for the Jews by and large. There's numerous passages, as I said, in the Gospels where the Jews demanded a sign. One of them is in Mark chapter 8 and verse 11. And it reads, when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had arrived, they came and started to argue with him, testing him. They demanded that he show them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove his authority. When he heard this, Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why do these people keep demanding a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, I will not give this generation any such sign. So he got back into the boat and left them, and he crossed to the other side of the lake. Other places he said, I'll tell you what the sign is. The sign will be like Jonah. I'm going to be in the belly. I'm going to be in the grave 3 days, and I'm going to rise again. Is that good enough for you? Is that a good enough sign? Jews didn't want to hear it. They wanted to be set free from the Romans. But why would it cause such an offense? The reason why it would cause such an offense, the fact that Jesus died on the cross, was because it says in the Old Testament, if somebody dies on the cross, they're cursed. Deuteronomy 21, 22, and 23 reads, it says in the law of Moses, if someone has committed a crime worthy of death and is executed and hung on a tree, the body must not remain hanging from the tree overnight. You must bury the body that same day, for anyone who is hung is cursed in the sight of God. In this way, you'll prevent the defilement of the land the Lord your God has given you as your special possession. So not only are the Jews offended that Jesus didn't give them the sign that they wanted, that he didn't rise up like King David and be the political military leader that they were looking for, not only that, but in addition to that, he's cursed. He's hanging on a tree. Now, they didn't see that he was cursed for us, that he took our sins and he paid the penalty that was required for us. They didn't see that. They just saw, there's a criminal on a tree. There's no way this guy's the Messiah. That proves that he's not the Messiah. That's a scandal. They couldn't see it. So maybe now we can see why this message of the cross and the crucified Messiah would be so offensive to the Jews as a means to salvation. Now, onto the Greeks. The Greeks thought the idea of God being put to death by his creation was ridiculous. So I was trying to think of ridiculous stories, and I came up with one. So if we can have the next slide there, right, my black squirrel story. So Steph's already smiling when she sees the black squirrel story. When we first came to Canada, well, there's lots of animals you guys have in Canada that we don't have in the United Kingdom. So we do not have bears of any sort. We don't have wolves. We don't have coyotes. We don't have raccoons or moose or stellar jays. What you guys call a robin, we don't call a robin. Your robins are like on steroids in comparison to our robins. Our robins are little kind of chickadee-sized, little fluffy guys who are on all the Christmas cards, because they're the birds that don't leave during the winter. They just stay there, beautiful and like little robins. And then when I saw a robin the first time, I said, what on earth is that? He said, it's a robin. I'm like, no way. That's like, I said, Arnold Schwarzenegger version of robins. So squirrels, everyone knows. There's only two types of squirrels, right? Gray and red. They come in two colors. They come in gray, they come in red. That's all I had ever seen. That's all I had ever experienced. I did not know that there's a whole other shade of squirrel over here in North America. I had never heard of it, never seen it. So we moved to Burnaby, and we were strolling around Burnaby, and Steph was out and about, and she came back and said, hey, I saw a black squirrel today. And I said, no, you didn't. There's no such thing. It doesn't exist. Steph said, I saw a black squirrel. I said, no, it was probably just a cat. She said, it was a black squirrel. I said, no, it's ridiculous. That you saw a pink one, and it was a polka dot one. What? I mean, this, you get gray or red. That's it. And then we're walking around a couple of days later, and lo and behold, a black squirrel runs in front of the pair of us. And so I turned around and said, see, I told you there's black squirrels. Look, there's one of them. I couldn't believe in a black squirrel because I'd never heard of one. I couldn't believe in a black squirrel because I'd never seen one. I knew what a squirrel was, but it didn't look like that. So when the Greeks heard about the story of the gospel, the message of the gospel, to them it was like a black squirrel. This doesn't exist. This doesn't happen. This is outside our experience. Therefore, it can't be. This is nonsense. This is gibberish. As it says in verse 22 again, and it is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are scandalized, but the Greeks say it's nonsense. So the Greeks thought both the message of the gospel and the way Paul presented it were ridiculous. I tried to think, because for us, when we see a cross, we all instantly associate it with Jesus. Everyone in the Western world, whether you're a Christian or not, you see a cross, you know it means Christianity, you know it means a church, you know it means Jesus. But it didn't mean that for the people who were hearing the gospel for the first time. What they saw when they saw that is a torture implement, a death implement. So for trying to put it in our context so that we can see why perhaps the Greeks would think this is nonsense, I came up with a scenario. Imagine there was a man convicted in Nevada. I tried to pick some kind of Western state. Nevada, who was convicted of being a domestic terrorist. He was uprising against the U.S. government. He had a group of followers who were fermenting trouble. The government said he was guilty of sedition and planning terrorist acts. They put the death penalty on him. Then he went to the electric chair and he was killed in the electric chair, dead and buried. Then 3 days later, all the people who followed him said that he rose from the dead. So they gathered together every Sunday with a big wooden electric chair on the stage, wearing little electric chairs around their neck, on little necklaces and earrings of electric chairs, singing songs of praise about the old rugged electric chair. That's how it sounded to the Greeks. We're going to sing because somebody died. We're going to sing about his blood being spilled on a death implement. That's nonsense. Also, in the Greek mythology, all the gods lived on Mount Olympus, and there was numerous gods, not just one. And these gods just kind of played with people's affairs. You know, they were just meddling in people's affairs. And they were all powerful. They could do whatever they want. They could come in and out of human history as and when they chose. And they set up armies, and they set up jealousies and rivalries and all these kind of things. That was their understanding of the supernatural. So to hear the message that God was one and that he loves his creation so much that he came down out of heaven to be allow himself to be put to death by his creation for their sins sounded nonsense. Sounded like nonsense to them. Now, as to the style, Paul, we've already read, his style was very simple and straightforward and plain. The Greeks loved fancy speakers and orators. They had deep philosophical debates. Philosophy is a Greek word. The whole study of philosophy came out of the Greeks, people like Socrates and Plato and Pythagoras and Aristotle. They love to have these complex, convoluted arguments about how the soul works and the body works and the spirit works and so on. So when Paul came and said, the answer is really simple, it lies out with us, it's not within our own wisdom, the answer lies with someone else taking the price for us, they didn't like that. That was too easy. It was too easy a story. Children could understand it. So their own wisdom and their own style preference closed their ears to the power of the gospel. So what about today? What about today's worldview in our postmodern era? Well, by and large, as things kind of move in this direction, the viewpoint of today is that there is not one singular truth. There's multiple truths. And each of these truths are equally true. So what is true for me is good. What is true is you for good. And what is true for you is good. And what's true for you is good. And it's good for me and it's good for you. So don't come and tell me that I have to change my viewpoint to another viewpoint. Because there is no one truth, capital T. are just lots of multiple truths. There's no one big story. There's lots of little stories. There is no absolute truth. So I'll believe what I want, and that's equally true for me, and you believe what you want, that's equally true for you. That's today. Some phrases, you know, be authentic to yourself. That's the viewpoint today. Live your own truth. That's from Lady Gaga. Another one word that gets bandied around a lot today is tolerance. Intolerance in today's society, the way they've defined it, is that we must tolerate every lifestyle and every belief as being equally valid. And if you don't tolerate someone else's lifestyle choice, then you're the hater. The word tolerate never meant that until quite recently. Tolerate was, I'm happy to let you live your way and I will live my way. It doesn't mean I have to agree with you. And just because I don't agree with you doesn't mean that I hate you. But somehow it's got twisted now, where if I don't agree that your lifestyle choice is fine, then I hate you, which is ridiculous. I don't know how we made that jump. I don't know how all those words got twisted around. So no moral absolutes, just a choice on a spectrum. Just a choice on a spectrum. No right, no wrong. So how does this clash with the view of the cross and what's preached in the Bible? God hated sin. God hates sin. So much, and he knew the eternal consequences of sin. And at the same time, he also loves people so much. So that he came down out of heaven to take our place, to take the penalty for our sin. That's a dual message on the cross. That is love for us. That is hatred for sin. That's a dual message. Love for the people, hatred for the sin that has captured the people and drags them down. So there's a clash there. In today's worldview, the gospel message of the cross clashes just as much as the Jews' view of looking for a miraculous sign, or the Greeks' view on wisdom and philosophy. As Christians in today's society, we must still, just like Paul was calling the Corinthian church, we must still be people of the cross. We must still be people of the gospel, people who follow and preach Jesus. I'm going to give you two passages of scripture we're going to read out. John 3:16, probably one of the most, if not the most, well-known passage of scripture. For this is how God loved the world. He gave. For this is how much God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Open for everybody. And at the same time, though, Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 25, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard, yet God freely and graciously declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. So God has not asked us, and just wait, don't get offended at this, just wait till I finish my thought process, please. God has not asked us to tolerate those who choose a different lifestyle, a sinful lifestyle. God has not asked us to accept those who choose a sinful lifestyle. God has asked much more of us than that. He's asked us to love people who are still caught in sin. I think the way that society is set up today with tolerance and acceptance falls short of what God has asked us to do. We're not called just to tolerate. We're not called just to accept. We're called to love our neighbor as ourselves. Not judge, not point the finger, to love. But what does love look like? What does it look like to love my neighbor as myself? We have to embrace our neighbor and love them, and at the same time, not compromise biblical truth about sin and salvation. So loving my neighbor includes telling them the truth about Jesus. Simply accepting someone's situation where they're trapped in sin and not speaking up to them about how they can be set free and how they can be saved from the eternal consequences does not show any love at all. Reaching out, loving, serving, giving, going the extra mile, turning the other cheek, those are all things that Jesus has asked us to do. And he has also asked us to tell them about the cross, to tell them about the way to be saved. Will that cause division? Yep. Will that cause offense? Yes. It scandalized the Jews. But likewise, we need to be people of the gospel and the message of Jesus on the cross for the price of sin and the way to salvation and freedom. That's who we're called to be. As Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 1, but to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, so from any kind of background, we can add, you know, postmoderns, we can add church-raised kids, we can add people coming out of drug addiction, we can add adulterers, we can add any of the sins you want to mention in the Bible, but if you've been called to salvation, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strengths. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians. So the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, God in the flesh, is where we both find power and wisdom to live life as God intended. It is a full expression of God's love as he set us free from sin. The cross is the dividing point. It was for the church in Corinth, and it absolutely is for us today. So what are we going to do with that? How are we going to react to that? How does that challenge us in our day-to-day life? So in summary, the Jews, they sought a sign, but they were scandalized by the cross. The Greeks, they sought wisdom, but thought the cross was foolish. And I would contend today, the number one thing that people seek is love, but the ridicule is intolerant, the ultimate expression of love. The sign-seeking Jews were blind to the significance of the greatest sign of all that was before them. God gave them a sign. Rose Jesus up from the dead. They couldn't see it. It wasn't what they had defined a sign as. God gave wisdom to the Greeks. They couldn't receive it because it wasn't wise in their own mind. But that wisdom that God gave through Jesus was far greater than any of the wisdom that Aristotle and Socrates and Plato had combined. And just like today, our postmodern society seeks love and acceptance instead of tolerance, let's say grace. And they can't see it in the cross. Just like the Jews and the Greeks, they think they get it. They're offended and think it's nonsense. But this is the greatest expression of love and acceptance and grace that there is. But it does demand a reaction and a change in us. And that's where people don't want to go. So as followers of Jesus, we must have a different view. The Jews, the Greeks, and us today all held their cultural views higher than the message of God. We, as Christians, must follow the way of the cross, the gospel, and we have to hold to Jesus first. So to paraphrase the Apostle Paul, I've added one little thing in here. Jesus Christ and his message is power, is wisdom, and is love. Praise the Lord.